All right, well, it is Family Sunday. You know, every 4 to 6 weeks, we do Family Sunday where our kindergarten and up? Is that right, Kristen? Grade one and up? Come down here, hang out with us. And so I have three helpers who are going to read our passage today. We're just going to focus on one verse, but this is from Matthew 5, the Beatitudes.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Awesome. Let's give them a hand. Great job. Go ahead. You can sit down. Great work. Great work. So we're in a series on the Beatitudes, and Beatitude is actually, it comes from a Latin word that means blessing, and these are 8 concise statements that Jesus gives about true lasting joy. See, true lasting joy, and it's interesting because each verse is an instruction on how to be blessed. But blessing, while you can be happy, it's not necessarily happiness. Because the word hap, it means a random chance occurrence. Like, for example, hey, Miles, this is a gift certificate for a free ice cream or whatever lactose intolerant dessert you would like. Random chance occurrence. And it just happens. But happiness that way comes and goes. In fact, give those back to me. I got to take them. Nah, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Hey, if you didn't get one, Brian is going to hand them out to those who are physically children, not just children at heart. So, and we actually don't have enough. So if you don't get one, head back to Brian and he's going to write your name down and I will get you one this week. That's happiness. Just random. It's a random chance occurrence. But when Jesus says, blessed are you for these different characteristics, it's saying you can have peace. You can have contentment. You can live the good life. Even if you don't have the GPA, you don't have the designer jeans, you don't have the income you want, the career you want, the relationship you want, Jesus is saying you can be blessed. But if you heard some of those descriptions, some of those attributes that lead to the good life, it really doesn't make sense. Right? Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who cry out for hunger for thirst and righteousness. Like, it doesn't sound fun, but today we're going to examine one quality which perhaps more than any of the others takes us to the place of peace, joy, and contentment. But it will not make sense. Here's the verse, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek is not a word that we use all the time. We don't throw it around in our everyday vernacular. But if we have a sense of what we think it means, meek in our minds usually means what? Like weak, right? Weak. Maybe like a picture like this. This little lamb. It's just so cute and cumbly, but it's weak. There's no strength there. Which, oddly enough, Jesus uses other metaphors where he talks about the good shepherd and the sheep follow him. And so from an obedience standpoint, we are to be like sheep. But in terms of how we live our life in the world, this meekness This is not a picture of meekness. For example, if you are in the business world and you strive to be meek according to Jesus' instructions, it doesn't mean you allow people to walk all over you. Or if you're an athlete, maybe you play football, you don't have to ask permission before tackling someone. Or if you're a lawyer, you don't have to allow your opponent to win because it's the Christian thing to do. You want to be meek. No, that's a distortion of what meekness is. And that actually, that fits the negative stereotype that many in our culture have about Christians. Right? Culture will look at Christians and think, yeah, they're meek. Right? They're weak. They're mild. They're spineless. They're wimpy. They drive a Prius. You know, which, I love my Prius, all right? Represent Prius power. I love my Prius. You won't see me filling my gas tank up. Anyway, but today I want to give you a completely different image of what meekness is. I want to give you the biblical definition, biblical perspective, so that you can see why it's so desirable. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. It's power under control. Like, here's an image of this horse. Just imagine like a wild stallion, you know, running. It's beautiful, majestic. There's incredible power, but there's no control. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, the Greek word is praeis. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so in the Greek world, praeis was sometimes used to describe this process of taking an animal, such as a big, strong horse, and domesticating it so that the horse could be used for a purpose. So a meek horse retains all of its power, but it's harnessed power. It's now power that is under control. And a horse that is harnessed is able to run faster, is able to jump higher, and is able to run longer when its power is under control and harnessed than it would be able to on its own. So that's the biblical picture of meekness. When Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, it's those who have power, yet it's under control. Jesus describes himself as meek. In Matthew 11, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And later in Matthew, when it describes Jesus coming, it was actually a prophecy from Zechariah. It says, "See, your king comes to you, meek and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus was meek. He was gentle. He was humble. But he was far from weak. Far from weak. Certainly not when he went to the temple and found people who were extorting money from those who came to worship God. Jesus had something to say about it. I want to share this quote from an author who describes it. He says, "Jesus got so angry at the money changers in the temple that he became God's bouncer, and he whipped their unholy business out of his holy house as a father would beat up a robber who was breaking and entering his own family's home. He repeatedly got angry at the Pharisees for binding heavy burdens on the poor and not lifting a finger to help bear them, and for their own icy arrogance and self-righteousness." So Jesus was meek, but he wasn't spineless. He wasn't wimpy. He wasn't weak in any way, certainly not in that situation, and certainly not when he confronted the Pharisees or when he stood up and advocated for those who were being abused. Jesus was meek. His power was under control. Certainly not when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. So here's Jesus, has all authority and power to call down armies from heaven, but he kept his power under control because he knew there was a greater purpose for sacrificing his life for us. Power under control. So here's a definition that I want us to work with. I encourage you to write this one down. Meekness is the confident humility, all right, and we're going to come back to that. That's a key phrase. The confident humility which characterizes those who submit their whole lives to the care of God. Confident humility, that sounds paradoxical, right? It's incongruous. It's like jumbo shrimp. Clearly confused. Seriously funny. A deafening silence. Passive aggressive. Sweet sorrow. Original copy. Mets baseball. These things that don't go together. Hey, but I still believe, which is why my therapist says I'm a mess. But let's go Mets. But confident humility, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it's confident because, or we can be confident because we're secure. We're secure in our relationship with God. We're secure in how God sees us. So we can have confidence. But also, there's humility because we don't have to prove anything. See, we already have a relationship with God. We're already secure in that relationship. We don't have to prove to anyone else. So we can be humble, yet confident. See, that's why Paul says, "For I've been crucified with Christ, and so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." See, he's given up his life. Folks, this is what, I don't want you to think, oh yeah, just, you know, become a Christian, go to heaven, hooray. Yeah, become a Christian, go to heaven, hooray, absolutely. But becoming a Christian means you're actually signing over the title deed of your life and you're handing it to Jesus, saying, no, you take control. It's no longer my life, it's your life. That changes everything. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means. So there's this confident humility. But you think about meekness this way, right? Striving to be meek. In our culture, it doesn't make sense. Right? The confident humility, that gives us some context. That's the biblical perspective. But giving up control is not our natural inclination. Right? We want to grasp control. We want to have control. We want to control situations, control people, so that things work out the way we want. But when we give it up, it's difficult. But when we grasp for control, it's actually false security. We think, all right, now I've got this. That's false security. It's like the bumper sticker. Maybe you have this. God is my co-pilot. You ever see that when you're driving around? And I understand the spirit of it. That's great. Like, hey, me and God, like, we're tight. But folks, if God is your co-pilot, if he's in the car, let him drive. I mean, come on. There's actually a book, God is My Co-Pilot, and the subtitle was, and that's the problem. God wants to lead our lives. When we lead it ourselves, we're thinking, look at me, I'm all that. But it's false security. We got to give control to God. Meekness is the confident humility that characterizes those of us who submit our whole lives to the care of God. So how do we get there, though? I'm going to, in just a moment, bring up an expert on this very topic. But first, I want to go back to this image of a trained horse, right? Power under control. See, this horse, I'm sure, you know, we live on the island, you've seen horses, but unless you've really been up close and personal, you may not realize how strong and powerful these animals are. If a horse does not want you on its back, you will not be on its back. And if that's the case, if a horse throws you off, it could lead to injury. It could actually lead, depending on the severity of the injury, to paralysis. It could actually lead to death. It's a powerful animal. But again, when harnessed, a horse can run higher or run faster, jump higher, and work harder than when unharnessed. All right, I want to bring up the expert on this topic. Faith, come on up here. It's Faith D'Antona. Let's give her a hand as she comes up. Hello, Faith D'Antona.
Hello.
Good to see you.
Good to see you, too.
So, just so you know, Faith is a Lehigh grad. She's now getting ready to enter her sophomore year at Liberty University. She's on the equestrian team there. But before we talk about that, I want to play a little game called First Thought. And I may come up with different questions than the first service. So, here we go.
Okay, I'm ready, I think.
All right, First Thought. Favorite ice cream flavor?
Mint chocolate chip.
Favorite fast food?
Taco Bell.
Favorite sport to play?
Soccer.
Favorite video game?
Portal.
Favorite word to say when you're excited?
Woohoo.
And is that about how you say woohoo?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Favorite pastor that's named Greg and spells his name with two G's at the end?
Greg with two G's.
Yes, all right, it's me. I knew it. All right, so tell us about your equestrian career. How did you get started and like what are some things you've done?
So I started when I was about 7 years old, and that was because I pestered my parents to take lessons. And at first they just thought it was a phase, and it's not a phase. I'm still doing it to this day. So I don't think I'll ever stop being around horses. So, and that's led to me wanting to be more competitive with my riding, and that led up to this summer competing in a youth world show.
So. Cool. So you got to compete in a youth world show. That's pretty cool, right? Yeah. Oh, that's cool. What she didn't tell you is she is the world champion in her division. So, come on. So, done a lot of different competitions. You have a lot of top 10 placements, a lot of top 5 placements. And then this summer, you were actually numero uno, world champion.
So finally. That's
awesome. All right, I want to give people a context for some of the stuff you do. So, take a look at... this image, so this is one of the competitions. What's going on here?
So basically this is the class that I had won. So what you have to do is basically get around all of these obstacles and not touch a single pole. And it's very difficult with a large animal trying to get through tiny spaces with all these poles on the ground. And basically if you hit one, it's a big penalty, and then you can end up either in the top 10 or not even placing or get disqualified. So, and that wasn't my goal going into this. So. Thankfully, we got through it, and we didn't hit anything, and we ended up winning, so that was nice, but yeah.
And I love, you know, we ended up winning, so you your horse, trainer,
yes.
Right? Yeah, it's awesome.
It's team effort.
Yeah. All right, I want to show you a clip from the very end of it. Tell us what's going on in this clip.
So we're going over our final poles here. This is the end of our pattern, and basically we have to go in here, and we have to stop. And this is called the side pass. So basically you're moving laterally and the horse's body is staying straight. And we go all the way to the gate. And this is our final obstacle.
And she taught the horse the moonwalk. Check this out. I'm serious. It's coming.
Here we go. Here's the moonwalk. Ready? We back up. That's it. And then we have to go over this final pole. I'm kind of sitting up so that he doesn't hit it because he's kind of lazy. And yeah, this is it. Like our final... steps.
Now, I just want you to think about it. This horse is 1,300 pounds?
About.
Is that safe to say?
Yeah.
1,300 pounds, significantly heavier than Faith. Faith's an incredible athlete, which is why she competes, because she's a competitor. But against the horse, you wouldn't stand a chance.
No.
Yet, this horse... was moonwalking, you know, walking side to side at the exact pace and going to the, you know, the making the turns as she determined. And if you noticed, and we'll see this later with a clip, it's not like she was really working the reins. She wasn't like whipping the horse. There was barely any movement from Faith. So I want in a second to tell us about that. But what's interesting is that was Ava?
Gino.
That was Gino.
Yes.
So Gino, which you described before, is a horse that is lazy and loves to nap. There's also a horse, Phoenix, that's shy, mm-hmm. and then Gator, that's very active.
Yes.
And you were saying that not only do these horses have to be trained differently, each horse has a unique temperament, personality. They have to be trained differently, but they have to be ridden differently, which is why... you said you had to like stand up
yep.
at the end. So tell us the whole process of training a horse.
So basically every horse has different characteristics. So like my horse Gino, he's lazy and would rather be sleeping than actually being active, like I am. And whereas my friend Katie's horse, her horse is very like high energy. So if you go and get on him and try to like rile him up, it's not gonna go well and it's just gonna look terrible. Whereas Gino, you kind of have to wake him up so that he will do what you want him to do. And so when you're training a horse, every horse is different and you have to treat every horse differently. And that's why my trainers, every time they get on a horse, they have to adjust. And they have to adjust to what the horse likes and what it's going to respond to and what's really best for the horse.
And isn't that kind of like us in our relationship with God? Right? We're all wired differently, different personalities. God knows our strengths, our weaknesses. And so he trains, he equips, he challenges, he molds and shapes each of us differently. Some of us need just a whisper. Some of us need a swift kick in the pants. Like, there's all different ways of being trained. So as soon as a horse is born and up and walking, do you put a saddle on the horse? Like, what's the process?
So basically, when a horse is born, it'll live pretty much the first year with its mom out in the pasture, just kind of being a horse and growing up, and its bones are developing, its muscles are developing, and then once it gets into about the beginning of its two-year-old year, that's when you introduce all of these new things and all of, like, the saddle and the bridle, and that's when all of these different milestones are being hit so that you can lead up to putting some pressure on their back, and that will lead up to riding the horse. So
pressure on the back, that's not necessarily you being on the horse. It's first introducing the saddle.
Yep.
Yeah. And then how much time, I'm sure it depends on each horse, but how much time would pass between putting the saddle on and then actually trying to ride?
Some horses you can put the saddle on and it'll be completely chill, and then you can just hop on it that day. It usually doesn't take that fast. It usually is a couple weeks or maybe just 1 week of just going out, letting it run around with the saddle on, getting used to it, and then sometimes you can add pressure and just lean on its back so that it's used to having like something like living on its back. Like when you're riding, you're not just sitting there doing nothing. It's like, okay, they have to adjust to you moving on their back as well. So
you said, when we were talking, you talked about pressure on their back, but also pressure in their mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about that.
So when you are introducing all these things, the bridle that goes in their mouth, it's for control. So basically, when you put the bridle in their mouth, yep. This is a bridle. And this part goes in their mouth, the part that's in my left hand, and this part goes over their head.
It's all right. In my mouth?
So, yep, there you go. So Greg's going to demonstrate.
Uh-huh.
Yep, there you go. And that part goes under their chin. And when you're training them, you just pull right and you pull left, and then they kind of get used to, like,
that would
going.
motivate me, yeah, for sure.
Yeah. And so then they get used to that. And what's cool about horses...
Tastes like hay.
What's cool about horses is that God had designed them so that in their mouth, there's a section. They have their front teeth and they have their back teeth. But there's a section where there's no teeth, so the bit fits right in that portion. So it was really cool. I didn't know that until I started riding, and I was like, man, like, God's so awesome, because he specifically made a spot because he knew what, like, their purpose in life was going to be. It was just awesome.
That's cool. So that's a cool snapshot of just seeing the design, the majesty of God. How, like, just through being around horses, being an equestrian, how has it impacted or influenced your own spiritual life?
I think being around such large animals, it's really, you see the character of God almost every day, just through their personalities. And it's just, they're such large animals, and the fact that they can have such a timid spirit is just amazing. And most of them are so gracious, and you just see the tenderness and the character of God in them all the time, and it's really inspiring. But
that's awesome. Yeah. Good. Faith, thank you so much. Let's give her a hand. Great job, Faith. World champion, Faith D'Antona. Get her autograph later. It's going to be worth something. All right. Let's just as a summary, let's talk about four qualities of a trained horse, a meek horse. And again, remember, this is a horse whose power is under control. It's not going to require much correction. Now, you saw the bit that was in my mouth. The horse is going to learn to be able to go left, go right, stop without a lot of correction. That's a meek horse. It can jump higher, run faster, work harder if it's harnessed. So four qualities of a trained horse. Number one, a horse that learns the master's mind. All right. Secondly, there's a partnership between the rider and the horse. Third, there's loyalty between the rider and the horse. Fourth, there's perseverance. Right? Faith described kind of a two-year process of a new horse being born to where you can finally ride the horse. It takes time. There's a process. Qualities of a trained horse. Let's flip it around a little bit. Let's talk about how this applies to us. How about some characteristics of a dynamic Christian? Let's see if there's any parallels here. Well, one characteristic is, as Christians, we learn the master's mind. There's a special relationship that we have with God where he gives us the ability to know which way to go, to have a sense that, yes, this is from God or this is from the enemy, and just being able to discern that. We begin to learn the master's mind from the Holy Spirit through biblical teaching from one another. Secondly, second characteristic dynamic Christian is there's a partnership between us as Jesus followers and God. We work in tandem, and we listen to God. We obey. He wants us to go left. We go left. When we go right, there's some correction. That bit in our mouth, you know, gets turned, and we can continue to fight God, but there are consequences. Or we can surrender, resist, and say, okay, I recognize that your way is the right way. A third characteristic is there's loyalty. There's this unshakable commitment and loyalty that we choose to obey even when it's difficult, when things don't make sense. But everybody's doing this, but God's saying, I want you to do it. It doesn't make sense, but trust me. Trust me. And then lastly, there's perseverance, where we're willing to undergo a lifetime of training, knowing that we will never arrive on earth. Hopefully we will grow and mature. We need to, otherwise that is unhealthy, right? If a child is born but doesn't grow and mature physically or mentally for whatever reason, there's some health issues. Same with believers. When we're new babies in Christ, we're expected to need to be spoon-fed. But if we're still being spoon-fed when we're 3, 5, 10 years old in the faith, there's a problem. There's unhealth. Perseverance. You think about a horse that is consistently is loyal to God and has this partnership. If the rider says, jump over this wall, the horse may think, I don't know if I can do that, but because my rider is telling me to do that, I will jump over the wall. This is what it means to follow Jesus. God is going to prompt us, nudge us, lead us to do certain things that we think, I don't know if we could do it. But with God's Spirit in us, we can. But interesting parallels, don't you think, about here's how you train a horse. Well, guess what? Here's how you train a disciple of Jesus, one who follows God. It's the same things. Let me close with this, just reminding us of this definition of meek. It's confident humility, which characterizes those who submit their whole lives to the care of God, to the care of God. So with that in mind, I want you to just remember two things. To be confidently humble, confident, to have confident humility. Number one, remember that you have value, you have worth, because you are God's child. You can have confidence. You can walk tall. You can deal with people thinking you're foolish for living a certain way or not doing certain things. You can have confidence because God has given you value and worth. That should impact how you live. But also, you got to remember that other people have value and worth because they are God's children. So that means we have to become active listeners. There may be some people that we're not crazy about. We can't just ignore them or push them aside. No, no, they have value. They have worth. We need to learn from them. We need to ask questions. We need to be good listeners. We need to be able to advocate for them as necessary. So first, remember, you have value and other people have value. But secondly, and this is where the humility comes in, God, we got to remember that God is loving, all-powerful, and He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. So yes, we need to work hard. We need to get the education. We need to take the training. We need to put in the time, whatever it is. We need to be teachable. But God knows what He's doing. We need to leave the promotion to Him. We need to leave whether or not we have success to Him. Let's put in the hard work. Let's do all that we're called to do, that God wants us to do. But we got to trust Him. And related to that, you may be loving, but you're not all powerful. And you don't always know what you're doing. So well, that means we need to leave the judgment we may have for people to God. We may need to leave the vengeance that we want to have to God. That this is, in His, we're going to put it in His hands and trust Him. I want to show you this one last video. And in this video, Faith is going to show us how she's going to have her horse walk backwards, but she's gonna do it without hands. She's instructing the horse to go backwards simply by using her legs. And then here she's gonna show us she can make the horse lower its head again without using her hands at all. Just lowers it using her legs, and then she'll do it again. Can you imagine what it would be like if we as followers of Jesus didn't need a bit in our mouth, that God would just say, I'm letting the reins go because I know this child of mine is going to go left, is going to go right, is going to stop, is going to speak up, is going to listen. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us, where we are surrendered, where we are submitted, where we say, I trust You. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for being a God who is all-powerful, who is almighty, but who is also all-loving. We thank You, God, for who You are, and pray that You would make us, help us to be the disciples, the followers of Jesus that You want us to be, that we would be meek, that we would have a power that You give us, but we would live it out in a way that it's under control. And we would express it when You lead us to express it, not just on our own. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.